Well, a good morning to you all. Welcome to this service this morning from Bethel Evangelical Church as we come to worship and to praise the living God. A special welcome to those who are joining us online this morning and also to those who've made it to the service here. Now, we begin then with reading a few verses from 1 Chronicles chapter 29, part of David's prayer, before we open in prayer ourselves and then sing our opening hymn. The words read from 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 10. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name." Lord, we echo the words of King David this morning. As, Lord, we come into your presence, yours is the kingdom, yours is the glory. Lord, you are the one who sits eternal in the heavens. And we thank you for this privilege of being able to meet with you this morning. Draw near to us by the power of your Holy Spirit. And, Lord, as we are able then to think upon the words of the hymns, as, Lord, we are able to hear your word read and expounded, would you be pleased to draw near to us and strengthen us for this coming week? We ask these mercies in the Saviour's name. Amen. Now we're going to take a reading from God's Word, Isaiah chapter 1, and reading the first 20 verses of that chapter. And in chapter 1 and verse 1, boys and girls, you'll read of the kings that we mentioned in the talk. Isaiah chapter 1, the vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. "Hear, O heavens, listen, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows his master, the donkey his owner's manger. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Ah, sinful nation, a people loaded with guilt, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on him. Why should you be beaten any more? Why do you persist in rebellion? Your whole head is injured, your whole heart afflicted. From the sole of your foot to the top of your head, there is no soundness, only wounds and welts and open sores, not cleansed or bandaged or soothed with oil. Your country is desolate, your cities burned with fire, your fields are being stripped by foreigners right before you, laid waste as when overthrown by strangers. The daughter of Zion is left like a shelter in a vineyard, like a hut in a field of melons, like a city under siege. Unless the Lord Almighty had left us some survivors, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the Lord of our God, you people of Gomorrah. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams, and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations, I cannot bear your evil assemblies. Your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the cause and case of the widow. Come now. Let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the best from the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. May the Lord then please be pleased to bless that portion of his word as we'll be considering verses 18 to 20 in a moment. Now, in turning to Isaiah chapter 1 this morning, I need to ask, have you ever been in a situation where someone has sat down opposite you, looked you straight in the eye, and making contact, eye-to-eye contact with you, has said something like this: things don't have to be as they are. There's a different option, but you have to choose it. Now, it could happen. You could be in the surgery, couldn't you? You've got an appointment with the doctor, and the doctor is looking you eye in the eye, eye to eye, and talking about perhaps a health change that you need to make in your life. It could be sugar. It could be tobacco. Could be something else. And the doctor is saying, now, let me be very clear and specific with you that in one sense, things don't have to carry on as they are. These recordings here that I'm having, which is pointing in a direction to a certain outcome, it doesn't have to happen, but you have to make and take a different option. It could perhaps be a father or a mother sitting down with a young person and saying, look, all this money that has been given to you by your grandparents and your aunties for your birthday, you're wasting it away on things that are of no value. Now listen, if you want to learn to drive, you need to be putting some of that, every time you have a birthday and a Christmas, you need to put some of that in an account so you'll have the money to pay for the driving lessons. Things don't have to carry on as they are. Now we can imagine those little conversations going on in homes and perhaps in offices, and even perhaps in parliamentary buildings in the weeks to come. And as we read the words of the good news prophet here, Isaiah, the evangelical prophet, as we can describe him, this is something that is happening. He's saying that the Lord God is addressing the nation of Judah, and he's saying, come now, let us reason together. Having given a very clear description in verses 2 to 9 of this first chapter, of the state of the people, Isaiah also then goes on to talk about the worship that they are bringing to the house to God in the house of God. Worship is described in verses 10 to 17. So first of all, he gives a description of the people and how they are, what are their attitudes, verses 2 to 9, and then a description of the hypocrisy, the deceit of their worship. They're not worshipping from the heart. They're going through the motions. Oh, they're doing all the external things, but their hearts are far from God. And then in verse 18 to 20, which we're looking at this morning, the Lord God, through the prophet Isaiah, calls them to, firstly, there's a remarkable call. He calls them to pay attention. Secondly, in the second part of verse 18, there's a radical cleansing. And then in verses 19 and 20, there's a real consequence as to whether they will act upon it or not. So let's look at these three main points. A remarkable call in first part of verse 18. What do we read there? The words are simple. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Now some think, and you may be one this morning, that religion is essentially more to do with how you feel. It's a sort of good feeling sort of thing. Well, certainly there are feelings involved in Christian worship and in Christian discipleship. But that's not the whole of it. Certainly, we do have emotions, but we're also constituted with a mind and also with a will. And then we also have what some have called God's friend. God's friend is the conscience. And you know, from time to time, no one has seen you do it. No one has observed you. No one has noted it down. You've said something, or you've done something, or you've been somewhere that you know you shouldn't have been. And in one sense, as far as even the CCTV cameras, no one knows. But in the depth of your heart, there's a little voice that reminds you that that was something you shouldn't have done, and that you shouldn't do it again. Now, that's described as the conscience, God's voice speaking in the depth of our being. For we are made in the image of God, and God can speak to us through circumstances, he can speak to us through creation, but he can also speak to us in our consciences. But above all, he speaks to us through the Lord Jesus Christ's life and death and resurrection. Now, all these elements then of mind and heart and will and conscience are all part and parcel of what it means when Isaiah speaks to these people and tells them to come. It's an appeal, certainly, to their hearts. But to address people in this way means, obviously, that they must be far away from him. And this is what we read in verses 2 to 9 of this first chapter. They're described in verse 2 as children who have been brought up and know what is right and know what is wrong, and yet have decided to kick over the traces, no longer to pay any attention to what they know. And they live then as rebels. They live against their maker and their master. And what Isaiah does, he reminds them of two animals. And the animals are mentioned, an oxen and also a donkey. The ox, we read, well, it knows its owner. The oxen knows its owner. I haven't time to tell you the full story, but when we lived with my parents on a small holding, one year, about 20 or 30 cows came into our fields. And we didn't know where they came from, and we corralled them. And we waited to find out, and eventually a man came, and he said, have you seen a number of cows? I said, well, yes. And I said, well, how do we know they are yours? He got some feed in a bucket, he went to the field, he shook the bucket, and he made a cry, which was as peculiar to himself, and oh, the cows came straight away over there. They knew the master. Now, as you have that picture, and that donkeys as well know their master's manger. They know who owns them. They know who cares for them. Yet Isaiah says, the people of Judah don't know. And we, although we're made in the image of God, we don't know who we are owned by. We don't know who cares for us and provides for us. And these then are a guilt-loaded people carrying an increasingly heavy burden and ready to turn to God. And Isaiah uses now a unique phrase which comes about 25 times in this prophecy. You see it in verse 4. He describes God as the Holy One of Israel. It's a unique way that Isaiah describes the living God, the Holy One of Israel. And this is what he says in verse 4. He says, this is what's happened, you see. I have come to you, I am speaking to you. You're a sinful nation. They've forsaken the Lord. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on him. Have you turned your back on the Holy One of Israel? And Isaiah, using this description then, says no one can be compared to the God who cares and loves and provides. But they've turned their backs on him. Now, that tells us, don't think for a moment that religion is only something to do with our feelings. And so you might have thought this morning, I don't feel like reading the Bible. I don't feel like singing a hymn. I don't feel like watching the online service this morning. I don't feel like coming to the building. And we might think, well, it's only my feelings. Everything else, I'm still quite close to God in my mind and in doing what's right and wrong. But what the scriptures is telling us is this. No, it's every single part of us is out of sync. It's not only that we're out of touch in our feelings, we're out of touch in our minds and in our wills. Verse 5 tells us the whole of your head is injured and your whole heart is afflicted. So there's not one part that is not alienated from God. Every part. And verse 6 illustrates this total depravity. It speaks now about being affected by sin from the sole of your foot to the top of your head. Every part of us is affected by sin. Now, we're not as bad as we could be, but we're certainly nowhere near what we should be. And every part, our minds, our wills, and our consciences are affected by sin. So your emotions, your mind, your will, your conscience are ruined by this insidious, subtle, deceptive presence of sin in the world and in our hearts. And yet the appeal is heard this morning in this verse from the one who has been rebelled against and people have turned their back. He says, come, come. And there's also, we notice, an urgency in it. Come now, make it a priority, deal with it immediately, deal with this matter instantly. Don't leave it. The New Testament says something similar, doesn't it? Paul, when writing to the Corinthians, says, I tell you, now is the time of God's salvation, now is the time of God's favor. You see, there's no guarantee of tomorrow. No one can be sure of that. We know there are 168 hours in the week, and we have this 1 hour on a Sunday morning to spend time in his presence together. And you know, medically speaking, there is what's called the golden hour, isn't there? When someone is injured, when someone perhaps is involved in a car accident, that golden hour for them to arrive there, the paramedics and the ambulance, and to have them admitted and brought into the hospital so that the tests and all the things that can be done to save their life, the golden hour, the important time for it to be dealt with. Well, we have a golden hour this morning for our hearts and souls to be dealt with. We can say this certainly, that we are to come now. There's something to be talked about. And this is what the Lord says, come now, let us reason together. Let's talk about this. Because if you carry on as you are, you're facing eternal damnation. But there's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. Come, let's reason together now. Let's talk about it. I've described verses 2 to 9. He's described them how they are. And now he's going to go on to talk about the fact that they think they're all right with God because they're contributing their blessings, they're contributing certain things in a satisfactory way, they think, in terms of sacrifices, bringing them to the temple. And the verses go on to tell us that this isn't sufficient. Their defense, you see, lies in this. Well, but we're still bringing things to the temple, we're still bringing the worship, we're still bringing the wheat, and we're still bringing the animals for sacrifice. And the Lord says, now then, in verses 10 to 16, he reminds them clearly that this isn't sufficient. The Lord says, these offerings that you're bringing, they've become a burden to me. As a matter of fact, he says, I am hating them. Now, you see, in one sense, we can be doing all the wrong things and then we salve our conscience by thinking, well, if we go to church or if we make a donation to a charity, we've almost put things right. Now, we celebrated harvest last week, didn't we? And I'm reminded of a phrase of a country preacher long ago who said, it's no good sowing the weeds of sin from Monday to Saturday and then spraying them with weed killer on a Sunday. You see what he's saying, can't you? If you're living a certain sort of life in the week, and then you think just to sort of put it right, you come to church or you watch a live stream service or you have a little look at your Bible. So, or someone else put it, it's no good sowing to the flesh all week and praying for crop failure on the Sunday. It can't be done. Church attendance can become a salve for our conscience for the wrong things that we do. So there's that first thought. There's this clear description. Now, secondly, the second part of verse 18 talks about a radical cleansing. See it there? The word though, it's very important, is it not? In this state, you appear before God, and yet he says, we look at ourselves perhaps, those of us who used to go to those old fairs, and you'd go into the mirrors, and you'd see yourself. You looked so tall, didn't you? Looked so thin. But it wasn't a true reflection of what you actually were. And it's only in God's word that we see ourselves as we truly are. Sins are described here, look, as scarlet and as red like crimson. It's as if there's blood on the hands of the people. They've not cared for those who are in need. That's a clear description here, because they certainly haven't given consideration to those then who are the widows and those who are the fatherless. Yet the verse speaks of an alteration, a cleansing, a removing of even the spot and the stain and every mark. It's the same sort of thought here that we have in terms of God then speaking of snow and also wool. And it reminds us that, first of all, there's a work of justification. So the snow, we know, when it comes, and hopefully it will, later on, so boys and girls can get out and have some fun, but the snow arrives silently, doesn't it? It arrives quietly, almost amazingly. You don't hear anything. Then in the morning, you open the curtains and that messy old garden, that all the things that you should have tidied up, it looks so nice and white because it's covered. And as white as snow then, so the Lord Jesus, by his life and death and resurrection, removes our sins out of sight. So we are justified, just as if I'd never sinned. But also Isaiah refers now to not only white as snow, but as wool. And wool, this white wool that we're referring to now then, is more of a work that has to happen in us. It brings it to a processed whiteness. There may be bleach involved in it. And so we are cleansed, made clean by the work of the Holy Spirit. One is a state of justification. God declares us not guilty through the death of the Lord Jesus and his perfect life. But also as then, we are made white as wool. There's a work that goes on within our hearts to make us more like the Lord Jesus. The cleansing is in one sense instantaneous, but it's also a process that takes place. And this is what Isaiah is referring to with reference to white snow and wool. And then the skeptic might ask, well, how can snow, we don't understand is white, but how can blood, he speaks of reference, how can the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse me from my sin? Well, we don't know the details of it, but we know a perfect life is laid down so that our sins can be forgiven. His perfect obedience is given to us and reckoned ours. But there's one more thing I need to mention this morning as well before we close. Yes, there is a radical cleansing, but also as well, there's a real consequence. Look at it in verses 19 and 20 with me. What do we read there? It's very simply understood to be understood. There's a choice to be made. The verdict is about to be given. The verdict is to be guilty. But before it's announced, there's this moment of final discussion. The Lord says, come now, let's reason together. It doesn't have to be like this. There's a remedy. He's provided a remedy, and we know it's in the person of his son, and we've gone through that with the boys and girls this morning. It doesn't have to end this way. There is this moment to put things right. And the two most important words in verses 19 and 20 are simply these, if and but. Verse 19 begins with if. If you are willing and obedient, then you will eat the good of the land. Now, how is this describing? Well, this means that to eat for the best of the land is to experience all the fullness of God's provision. That idea that the children of Israel in their land, they would have all that they would need in terms of provision. Not only at harvest time, but through the year. If you are willing and obedient. Or the contrast is made in verse 20, but if you resist and rebel and continue to reject the wonderful opportunity that this day of grace gives, then surely you face judgment. I'm sure you've spoken to someone who thinks perhaps that no one knows this side of death what their eternal destiny will be. And they say to think otherwise and to say that you know that your sins are forgiven and you're right with God is presumption and boastfulness. But the Lord Jesus did say in John chapter 3, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world and men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil and they made a choice for darkness. Verse 18 goes on to tell us, even whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's only begotten Son. So those in the days of Isaiah then were looking forward. We come to conclusion this morning. They were looking forward. Isaiah prophesied of a deliverer who would come. Those in Judah who would reason with the Lord and come to understand what the Lord had said about their state and about the sacrifices they were making wouldn't deal with their sin. Began to realize that the deliverer who would come would be the answer. And they looked forward to that. In our days, we are looking back. Looking back to the cross. Looking back to the place where the Lord Jesus was punished for our sins. But each and every one of us, as the people in the days of Isaiah, have to make a choice. Come now. Let us reason together, says the Lord. We do have a choice. If we confess and acknowledge our sins, then, and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be brought to a place of salvation, safety and security. But if we dismiss it and rebel against it and refuse to reason with the Lord and accept his judgment of us, then if we dismiss it, our hope is lost. It's either heaven or hell, and the choice is ours. So we need to choose wisely, and we need to choose the Lord Jesus Christ, whom Isaiah spoke of this morning. May God bless his word to our hearts this morning and be with us through the week.